What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
All right, have a seat. Welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Welcome to those of you who are watching online, those who are out in the great room. We're glad to have you today. So I'm really excited about where we're going with our sermon series, talking about upside down, and I want to start unpacking that in a minute. But the first thing, I want to just say a word about, you know, we're 2 or 3 weeks out here from launching into the fall, and the fall is when everything kind of begins to crank up. We're going to have a lot of new folks that are walking through our doors. We're doing our Welcome Home series, and it's the series in which we remind ourselves and try to reach out and remind the community that that this is the place where they find home. This is the place where people connect with their Father. And regardless of what is going on in their own personal families, that this is the place where they will connect with the one who has created them, who loves them, who has created them in His image and wants to be in relationship with them. And so for us, the anchor of everything we do really is the weekend service. We have 4 weekend services, Saturday night, 2 on Sunday morning, 1 on Sunday night. And this is the place where most people first engage Fairfax Community Church. Maybe they engage us online through the streaming of our weekend service and then show up and take that bold step of faith. And some of you, you know, maybe that was a decision you made a long time ago, the first time you came here. For others of you, maybe this is your first Sunday, or you've been coming for a little while, but you kind of know, you kind of remember what that was like to drive into the parking lot and not quite sure like what the experience was going to be and how weird these people were going to be and all of that kind of stuff. And just to be greeted as you came in and greeted at the door and be able to get a cup of coffee and meet some folks that seem like they're not too weird, and, you know, and just all that kind of stuff. And it, for us, to create an environment and an atmosphere that truly is welcoming and truly is a place of family and a place of home, it takes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to do that. And it's some of the most important things that we do, because people make eternal decisions in a moment of an encounter, of rubbing shoulders with someone, of seeing someone, of being greeted with a smile or a warm handshake or a warm embrace or whatever that is. And so we, as we get ready for the fall, we're wanting to kind of put our teams together for the fall, and we want to invite you to be a part of our weekend team. And we know that all of you that are followers of Jesus, you are living out your faith in your channels of culture. You are being salt and light in the world, and you're living it out in your families, your neighborhood, your workplace, and all that. Some of you are involved in what we're doing outside the walls of this church. But we really, our desire and our dream is that every person who calls this place home would find something that they do on the weekend that helps us to be this welcoming environment which people in this community can come into. And so you were given a card on your way in, and it has a place to fill out your name and all of that, and maybe the service of our 4 services, like what service that you might be able to serve in. And then on the back, it has the 4 areas, basically: hospitality, coffee shop, production, and Fairfax Kids. Those are the 4 big areas that we have to cover on the weekend. And I just want you to know, there, no matter who you are and what your personality is, there is something there that you can do. If you're an extrovert, there is something there for extroverts. And we want to put you in a position where you can live out your extrovertedness, right? And create this kind of environment where, you know, we talk about the fact the kingdom of God is a party and this is a party. We want party people that are out front leading us, and we want folks from all generations. We want families, we want kids, we want teenagers, we want everyone involved in all of that. And so if you're an extrovert, there's a place for you. If you're an introvert and you don't like people, there's a place for you. No, my wife would kill me hearing me say that. But if you're an introvert, your personality is like, I work better with like 1 or 2 or 3 people. I love engaging in a more intimate setting. There's a place for you. If you love kids, there's a place for you to serve. If you hate kids, there's a place for you to serve. Like, there is something for everyone. And so what I would ask you to do is just, I hope that you'll take a moment. I hope that you'll fill this out. Check a service that might work best for you, an area that might be of interest to you. On your way out today, there are some boxes out in the lobby. All you have to do is drop it off. You don't have to have a big conversation with anybody today. Just drop it off. Here's our promise. Our promise is that if you fill this out and you drop it off, within 48 hours, someone will be in contact with you. They will be in contact, either email or phone or text or whatever, to say, hey, we got this, we appreciate this, and kind of helping you to understand what the next steps are. So this will not get lost. I know sometimes there's like this fear, if I fill this out, like, is anyone going to care and will anyone follow up? Yes, 48 hours, you'll be contacted. That's our promise to you. And then secondly, our promise is we will not put you in any position that we do not prepare you to be in. So whatever it is, whether it's working with kids or hospitality or greeting or parking lot or production stuff, making all of this happen or working with the coffee shop or whatever it is, we will prepare you for that. You do not have to worry about getting thrown into a position that you are unprepared for. We will help to train you and equip you and prepare you for doing that. So I encourage you to fill that out and drop that in on your way out today. Okay, we're in the third week of this five-week series that we've called Upside Down. And again, just a little context is that it's a series on Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, which has been referred to oftentimes as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's really probably Jesus' most famous sermon. And it's a sermon in which he talks about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is and when the kingdom of God will come and all of that. And the framework for that is actually set in Matthew 3, where Jesus talks about the fact that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. And that statement on the part of Jesus was, as we've mentioned every week, was a very audacious statement. And the reason it was audacious is because up to that point, everyone basically thought about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as being something that was out there in the future, something that one day would be established, and that the only way to get into the kingdom was through our moral behavior. And what Jesus comes to say and what Jesus teaches us in these three chapters is something that is totally different than that. Yes, there is a not yetness to the kingdom. Yes, there is the fact that the kingdom will not come in all of its fullness until Christ returns. But what Jesus tells us is that, one, the kingdom of God is here. It is now, that he has inaugurated it, that we can become citizens of this kingdom. And then secondly, he reminds us of the fact that the entry point into this kingdom is not our moral behavior, it is our relationship with Jesus. That when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become citizens of this kingdom of heaven. We become citizens of this kingdom of God. And then the third thing Jesus reminds us of, and this is what we're kind of talking about this whole series, is that this is an upside down, inside out, countercultural kingdom. That this is a kingdom that calls us to live our lives in a way that is very distinctively different from the rest of culture, that we will be countercultural in the way that we look at life. We will be countercultural in the way that we steward things, in the way we steward our sexuality, in the way that we steward our resources, our possessions, in the way that we relate to people, in the way that we enter into relationships and maintain relationships, in the way that we treat people who don't treat us very well, in the way that we engage the world. In every way, it will be this upside down kingdom, this countercultural kingdom. In the first week, we talked about how being citizens of this upside down kingdom changes our relationship with the world, that it causes us to be salt and light, and that what it means to be salt is that we have this preserving impact on culture, that when we see brokenness or when we see decay in culture, that we move towards it and not away from it. And that what it means to be light is that we bring hope and light by the very way we live our lives, by the very countercultural way that we react, respond, talk, live. We live our lives in such a decidedly different way that it brings hope to people who are in the midst of despair. And then last week, we talked about how being a citizen of this upside-down kingdom changes our relationship with the law. And we talked about how Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And because he has fulfilled the law on our behalf, he is not concerned primarily with the perfection of our behavior. He is concerned with the perfection of our intention. And what he means by that is that he wants us to be so totally and completely committed, so perfectly committed to him, that everything we do is driven by our love for God and our love for him. Love of God and love of others, that is our motive, that is our intention, that's what drives every decision that we make. Now this week, we're talking about how being a citizen of this upside-down kingdom changes our relationship with anxiety and worry. And all of us deal with this. We've talked about this before. We talked about it at the beginning of the year. All of us deal with worry at some level. We worry about all kinds of stuff, right? We worry about our finances. We worry about our kids. We worry about our jobs. We worry about the state of the world, the state of our country. We worry about what's going on in the world. We worry about relationship. We worry about maybe entering into a new relationship or maintaining a relationship or nurturing a relationship, whatever it is. Like, there's a lot of stuff that we tend to worry about. And worry, and this is what I want to make sure comes across, is that worry is not the product. It's not the product of our unique circumstances, and it's not the product of, like, where we live. Like, worry is not the product of living in 21st century Western culture. Worry is not the product of living in a stress-filled environment like Washington, D.C. Like, some people, you know, we have conversations about, oh, we can't wait, we're going to get out of the D.C. area and the rat race, I'm tired of commuting and 2 hours of commuting, all that kind of stuff, raise my nerves and everything. And the idea sometimes that comes across is that if we can move away from this stress-filled place, that we will experience less worry. But here's the reality about worry, is that you cannot move away from worry. You cannot distance yourself from worry. And the reason that is because worry is a part of this broken, sinful world. It's a product of the brokenness of this world. And Genesis 3 reminds us of that in verse 19. In fact, in Genesis 3, you know, you have prior to that, it's like God created the world. This was the image he had for the world. Then sin came into the world, and that was broken, and that covenantal relationship between humanity and God was broken. And then in chapter 3, you have the listing of, like, all of these things that are like the consequences of the fact that sin is in the world, the consequences of the fact that we live in this broken, sinful world. And you get to verse 19, and here's one of the consequences we're told. By the sweat, this is one of the consequences of the fall. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Now, you kind of get to the end of that, right? Until you turn to the ground, until you die. So like this, like for the rest of your life, one of the consequences is that by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. And you say, well, what does that have to do with worry? Well, the word that's translated sweat there is a Near Eastern image for worry. So when he's talking about by the sweat of your brow that you will work, he's saying that which you do is just, you are going to experience anxiety and worry. That's just part of now the reality of this broken, sinful world. Now, even that word sweat, I mean, that still kind of has made its way. That's why when we say to someone, hey, don't sweat it, we're talking about worry. Or like we're saying, hey, you know, it'll be okay. Like, don't worry about this. Don't be anxious. Or we say someone was sweating their test that they were going to take, or sweating the interview that they were going to take, or whatever. We're talking about, like, this idea of worrying, of being concerned about it. And what we're reminded of in Genesis 3, he's reminding us that worry is the product of the fall itself. It's the product of living in a broken, sinful world. Now, that doesn't mean that the reason you worry is because you have some kind of unconfessed sin in your life. It just means that worry is a part of the human condition. All of us deal with it, regardless of where we live, regardless of our unique circumstances, regardless of our personality type, what kind of personality type we are, regardless of our physiology, regardless of what's going on chemically in us. Like, all of us, at some level, we deal with this worry because it's part of living in a broken, sinful world. So don't beat yourself up because you struggle with worry. Like, don't go, oh, I'm such an awful person because I struggle with it. No, welcome to the club, okay? Like, welcome to the worry club. It's a part of living in a broken, sinful world. But also know that God does not want your life to be defined by worry or for it to keep you from living the kind of daring upside life that God has created you to live. And that's why the issue of worry makes its way into Jesus' most famous sermon. I mean, everything that makes its way into this sermon, like the most well-known sermon that Jesus preached, you kind of have to pay a little special attention to. And that's the reason that worry makes its way into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he has to say about it. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of unpack it, right? So here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? For instance, look at the birds of the air," he says. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, takes care of them. How much more valuable are you than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Can I get an amen for that, right? So who can I get an amen for that? Yes, amen. You cannot add a single hour to your life by worry. "And why do you worry about your clothes?" Jesus says. "See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith." So, do not worry. Do not worry saying, "What shall we eat?" Do not worry saying, "What shall we drink?" Do not worry saying, "What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, for sure. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, three times, right, in the text, Jesus says, don't worry. Three times he tells us not to be filled with anxiety. But he doesn't just tell us not to worry. That's never helpful. We've talked about that before. In fact, there's nothing worse than when you're dealing with worry than to have someone tell you not to worry. Like, there's nothing worse when you're dealing with worry to have someone say, "Hey, just chill out, don't worry." Like, that doesn't help. That when someone tells you not to worry and you are worrying, it causes you usually to worry more, because now you're worrying about the fact that you're worrying, right? Now you're anxious about the fact that you're anxious. Now you're uptight about the fact that you're uptight. Like, all of that doesn't help. But what Jesus does is he helps us understand why we're worrying and how we can deal with that. And first of all, what he does, he reminds us that worry always has to do with the future. Like, if you want to understand what worry is about, you have to understand that worry is always about the future. It's not about the present. Worry is about the future. Jesus says, "Do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you will drink. Do not worry about what you will wear." He says, don't worry about tomorrow, the future. Don't worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, worrying about tomorrow will only cause you to lose focus on what you need to be dealing with today. I mean, part of what Jesus is saying here is that instead of focusing on tomorrow, you need to be focusing on today. Now, we're going to get to what that doesn't mean in a minute, but he's saying that worry always has to do with the future. Worry is not about dealing with the issues you're facing today. I mean, those are the issues that you can actually do something about. The issues that you're facing today are the issues that you can do something, you can say something, you can respond in a certain way, you can handle a certain situation, you can confront, you can have that hard conversation, you can have that difficult, you know, kind of conversation. Like, there are things that you can do with the things and the issues that you are facing today. Worry is not about dealing with the issues you're facing today. Worry is a preoccupation with issues that you may or may not face in the future. Issues that you have really no control over. Worry is actually about trying to control the future. And what Jesus is saying is that he's saying the future is God's territory. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the future, I mean, think about the fact of like, when you worry, when you think about whatever it is in the future, it's not, again, it's not about something that has happened or is happening. It's about something that may or may not happen. I mean, oftentimes, look back in your life, and the things that you worried about that had to do with the future, Sometimes what you were worrying about, you actually encountered and it was an issue you had to deal with. Sometimes what you were worrying about didn't even go down the way that you thought it was going to go down. Like you were convinced it was going to go down a certain way, but it didn't actually go down that way. That's because you don't control the future. And what Jesus is saying here is that the future is God's territory. Like that's maybe the most important thing that you can take away from this, that the future is God's territory, that you don't own the future. God owns the future, that you don't control the future, that ultimately God controls the future, that all of history, we are told, is rushing toward its conclusion in Jesus Christ, and that nothing we do will change the reality of where history is rushing, of where things are moving towards. The future is God's territory. The future is that which God owns. And if you try and own it, if you try and own the future, if you try and control the future, it will lead you to a debilitating sense of worry that will cause you to lose sight of the sacredness of the moment that you are living today. See, what Jesus is saying here is that every moment is sacred. That the most every day is sacred. Every moment is sacred. And that the most sacred moment is this moment right here. Like this is the most sacred, not what you're going to do for lunch, not what your afternoon plans are, not what this evening is going to look like, not what's going on Monday, not what's happening next week. Like the most sacred moment is always the moment in which you are in, because this is the only moment in which you can make a choice of how am I going to respond? How am I going to tune into this? How am I going to apply what is happening? How am I going to deal with what's going on? The most sacred moment is always this moment. And that what God is saying is that we miss the sacredness of the moments that we are living in when we become future focused, when we become convinced that we can control the future or that we own the future or that somehow the future is our territory, then we lose the sacredness of the moment that we are in. And he's saying, don't miss this moment. Like this moment is sacred. Don't miss the sacredness by worrying about a moment that hasn't even happened yet. Don't miss the sacredness of this moment, which is real, by worrying about a moment in the future that may never even happen. Like what a poor stewardship of life, he is saying. To lose your focus on the sacredness of a moment that is happening as you worry about a moment that may not even happen in the future. Now, Jesus doesn't say, don't plan for tomorrow. He doesn't say, don't prepare for tomorrow. He doesn't say, don't organize tomorrow. He doesn't say, don't prepare in the sense of like, what is it going to take for tomorrow? I mean, he talks at other times about the fact no one builds a tower unless you prepare for that. He doesn't say don't prepare for it, don't plan for it. He says don't worry about tomorrow. Don't think that you own tomorrow. Don't think that you can control tomorrow, because you can't. That's God's territory. Now, here's the interesting thing about this passage is that this passage, and sometimes we miss it just because when we read through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, we're guided by the little subheadings and everything. So, oh, well, this is talking about worry, and this is talking about something else, this is talking about something else. We miss the fact that this conversation he's having about worry is actually within the midst of a larger conversation that he comes back to over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's dealing with the issue of how we handle our material possessions. And it's within the context of talking about how we handle our material possessions that he deals with the issue of worry. And that's not a coincidence, because we worry about all sorts of things, but Jesus knows that one of the things we worry about the most is our finances. And we oftentimes worry about it on a daily basis, if not a moment-by-moment basis. And look at what Jesus says about these, about this as he begins to talk about worry. These are the verses that lead into that. He says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, most of us have a very weird relationship with money. And here's what I mean by the fact that we have a very weird relationship with money, is that we worry about it, like we're not sure we have enough of it, we're not sure that we're prepared enough for the future, we're not sure that everything is going to like work out with it. We're a little uncertain about, you know, if we'll be able to kind of keep it coming in and our job and the future and all that. So we worry a lot about it. We're never quite sure if we have enough. And we think about it a lot, But most of us would argue that we are not materialistic. Like we know people, we would say we know people who are materialistic, right? That maybe you pulled into a parking spot next to someone who was materialistic, you know, like today. You go, I know people who are materialistic, but like that's not me. Like I'm not materialistic. And the reason that is, I think, because our materialism tends to blind us from our materialism. Okay? You know what I mean by that? So here's what I mean by that. Our materialism tends to blind us to our materialism. Here's what I mean. You probably have some friends or, you know, coworkers, acquaintances, people that you rub shoulders with, people that when you go to parties, like you're there at the parties, or maybe the people in your company, you know, that are maybe three steps up in the company or the CEO of the company, whatever it is. But you probably have a circle of friends or some people that you run in those circles who make more money than you make. And probably you run in some circles, whatever kind of level of income you're in, you bump into and run in circles where you know folks that make a lot more than you make, maybe 5 times more, 10 times more, 20 times more. And the reality of being in those circles and always kind of bumping up against folks that you know are making more than you make, it keeps you from feeling rich or feeling like you're materialistic in any way. I mean, the other people are rich. Other people are materialistic. Other people have to deal with like all of this issue with like too much money and all of that. But that's not me, because we're running around with folks, obviously, that make more money than we make. And then, of course, the people who you tend to think of as being rich, right? They're running around in other circles. Like they're running around in circles where they are bumping into folks, they know folks, they're in a relationship with folks who are making 5 times more than they're making, or 10 times more, or 100 times more, whatever it is, they make a lot more money than they make, which keeps them from feeling rich. Like it's other people who are rich, it's other people who are dealing with materialism, it's other people who are dealing with all of that. And the result is a culture that is the wealthiest culture in the history of the world, and yet nobody feels rich. Like it's the wealthiest culture in the history of the world, and yet no one feels like they're dealing with materialism. And most of the people spend a lot of time worrying about whether they have enough money. Very few people live the kind of upside down, inside out, countercultural life of generosity that God has called us to live. So most people in our culture, and this is even true, this is probably, and I've talked about this before, this is probably where the church is the least countercultural at times. Most people in our culture rarely ask themselves like the tough questions about money. I mean, just processing it, the tough questions about like how much should I keep and how much should I give away? The tough questions about whether you're really growing in the grace of giving, and the tough questions like, should I be giving more of my resources to the kingdom, or should I be giving more of my resources to the poor? Should I be giving more of my resources to my neighbors or my friends or folks that are going through difficult times or whatever it is? Like, most people in our culture avoid even having those difficult conversations and asking themselves those difficult questions in their minds, because their materialism has blinded them to their materialism. And so there is not a sense of like, I need to deal with this. It's like there's not anything that I really need to deal with. Our materialism has blinded us to our materialism. So how do we break this debilitating pattern of anxiety and worry, not just about our financial resources, but about everything that we deal with in life? Well, Jesus says it has everything to do with that which we treasure. And that's where what he says in these verses leading into worry is so important. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And when he says that, he's literally saying, don't treasure earthly treasures, treasure heavenly treasures. Now, what does it mean to treasure something? Well, it means to look at something and fill your heart with the beauty and the value of whatever that is. That's what it means to treasure something, is that you whatever that is, you fill yourself with the beauty and the value of whatever it is that you treasure. To treasure something is to say, if I have this, whatever this is, if I have this, everything will be okay. If I have this, I'm valuable. If I have this, I'm a person of worth. If I have this, I'm a person of purpose. If I have this, I feel safe. If I have this, I feel secure. If I have this, life's going to be okay. The world's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay if I have this. That's what it means to treasure something. And everybody at the center of their soul has something that they treasure. Like, it's not like we choose to whether we will treasure something or not treasure something. Everyone has something that they treasure. And it may be money, it may be material possessions, it may be their kids, it may be their job, it may be their vocational success, it may be a certain relationship that they're trying to enter into, or a relationship they're trying to maintain, or a relationship they're trying to save. It may be their kids, it may be their family, it may be their reputation becomes that which they treasure, the way in which they are viewed within culture. It may be that which something they possess, like their house or their car or their physique, or staying in shape, or the safety of their life, their health. Whatever it is, everyone has something that they treasure. And whatever it is that you treasure, whatever is your treasure, your greatest fear, right, is losing that. That whatever it is that you treasure, that's why you end up worrying about that, because you worry about losing the things that we treasure the most. Like, if you want to have a sense of like what it is that you treasure, all you have to do is just look at what is it that you find yourself worrying about the most. Like, what is it that your thoughts go to? What is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that causes you to wake up, not sleep? What is it that causes you to be anxious? Like, whatever that is, right? It's this little signal of, oh, maybe that's something that I treasure. Because whatever you treasure, the greatest fear is losing what you treasure. Or whatever you treasure, the greatest fear is not having enough of what you treasure. And so we worry about the things that we treasure the most. In J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, unbelievable novel, unbelievable movie, the treasure, right, in the first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, the treasure, of course, is this special ring. Whoever owns this ring, calls it the precious or my precious. And to a degree, it's interesting in how Tolkien, wrote the novel and the relationship of the characters in the novel to the ring, because the way in which he wrote that, whoever possesses the ring is also possessed by the ring. So to possess the ring is to be possessed by the ring. They come under its power because they see it as the most precious thing that they could ever possess. And so not only do they desire to own it, it ends up owning them. And what Jesus is reminding us of is that at the center of everyone's soul is the precious. That at the center of everyone's soul is that which they treasure. It's something that they look at and they say, this is valuable to me. This is precious to me. This is the thing that if I have it, everything is going to be okay. Life's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay as long as I have this. But whenever we place something or someone, whenever we place on something or someone a weight that they were never intended to bear, like the weight of giving us a sense of value, or the weight of giving us a sense of worth, or the weight of giving us a sense of security, or that life's going to be okay, or that things are going to be fine, all that, whenever we place on someone or something that weight a weight that it was never intended to bear, then we will always be anxious about those things. We will always worry about losing those things or not having enough of those things. And what Jesus is saying is that the only way to overcome that worry, the only way to overcome that anxiety is when Jesus becomes your precious, that when Jesus becomes your treasure. And that is not, like, that's not a one-time decision. You know, we talk about all the time about making that decision to invite Christ into your life and to believe what he did for you on the cross and to decide to follow him. And that's a one-time decision to follow Jesus. You don't have to keep getting saved over and over and over again. We have folks that are getting baptized. We're doing our baptism this Wednesday, a night of worship, and we celebrate those who have made the decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you have decided to follow Jesus, and maybe you haven't been baptized yet. I hope that you'll get baptized this Wednesday, because it is this declaration. I have made this decision where I have gone from death to life. I've made this decision where I've gone from darkness to light. And that's not a decision that, like, you have to keep getting saved over and over again. That is a one-time decision that has an eternal impact in your life. And I would just say, before I go on, if there are some of you who are here today and you have not made that decision, I hope today will be the day that you make that decision. I hope today will be the day that you say, I am deciding to follow Jesus, and I want to follow and be a part of this upside-down journey that he calls me to be a part of. But when it comes to making Jesus our treasure, that is a decision that we make over and over and over and over again. That's a decision that we make daily. Sometimes it's a decision that we make moment by moment, because there always is this tendency for other things to move in the position of being our treasure at this particular season of our lives. And maybe some of you are like in one of those seasons right now where it's not you. If you love Jesus, you're gonna, if you died today, you would go and spend eternity with him. There's no question about your eternal security. You have put your faith in him. But this is a season in which something else has become your treasure. That something else other than Jesus has become your precious. Something else has become the focus of your attention, so much so that you find yourself worrying about that. So much so that you find yourself anxious about that, because something has made its way into the position of being your treasure. Now, here's why Jesus is the only treasure that addresses worry in our life, the only treasure that addresses anxiety in our life, because anything else your soul treasures will require you to give your life to possess it and to hang on to it. Like, anything else other than Jesus that your soul treasures will require your life to possess it and to hang on to it. But Jesus is the only treasure you will ever have who gave his life to possess you. I mean, this is not a treasure that you have to worry about what can I do to possess it or what can I do to maintain it or to hang on to it. This is a treasure who has given his life to possess you. Which means that this is a treasure that you never have to be fearful of losing, right? This is a treasure that you never have to be fearful of it being taken away or stolen or whatever it is. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, right, that we can treasure, and a lot of it is stuff that's good. I mean, it's good things that we treasure. But every treasure other than Jesus will someday be taken away from us. Death takes away every treasure but one. The only treasure that death cannot take away is the treasure of our relationship with Jesus. That the only treasure that cannot be stolen, the only treasure that cannot be taken away, the only treasure that you don't have to like try to hang on to is Jesus. And that's why it's the only treasure. It's the only thing that you can put as the primary treasure in your life that will result in you not having to worry about that treasure, not being anxious about that treasure, because that treasure cannot be taken away from you. And the reason that Jesus is the one who is our treasure, the reason that he is the one who gave his life to possess us, is because we are his treasure. You are his precious. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. You are royalty. You are a royal priesthood. You are the people of God. You are his treasure. You are his precious. And that's true whether you feel like, I mean, like some days, right? You wake up, maybe today was one of those days, and you say, I do not feel like God's precious treasure. Like, that's not how I'm feeling today. Not with the things that I'm going through, not with some of the decisions recently I've made, not with some of the ways that I behave, not with the stuff that I struggle with. Like, I do not feel like God's treasure, but you are God's treasure. Here's the thing. Even for those of you who have not yet connected all the dots, right? Even for those of you who say, I'm not sure I believe in God, I'm not sure about the Jesus thing, I'm not sure about all of that. Even if you have not made a decision to pursue him, you are his treasure. He gave his life for you. Which means that you can live out what Paul was talking about when he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Knowing that God treasures you like that doesn't mean that you will magically stop thinking about stuff that relates to the future. It doesn't mean that your mind won't at times be consumed by that. It doesn't mean that it will all go away. This is not like a mind game. This is like, oh, if I trust Jesus enough, then my mind will never be consumed there. No, it's not about that. It does mean, however, that you will be able to trust the future to God. It means that you will be able to walk by faith and not by sight. It means that you can take a step of faith, the step of faith that God is calling you to, and not be concerned about the future. Here, let me give you a definition of what it means not to worry and to trust God. Trusting God is taking a step of faith today that impacts the future. It's taking a step of faith today that impacts the future that you don't own, that's not your territory, and that you don't control. Now, there are some of you, probably a lot of us here, that God is wanting you to take a step of faith. And I mean, some of it he's already revealed to you in his word. Some of it he's already revealed to you in his word, the step of faith that he wants you to take in this relationship, the step of faith he wants to take in your how you handle your sexuality, the step of faith he wants you to take and how you handle your resources and your possessions and all of that, the step of faith and how he wants you to respond to someone who is not treating you. Like, there's all kinds of steps of faith that he's already made clear to you that you're hesitant to take because you're not sure how the future is going to work out if you take that step of faith. And what trusting God is, what not living or being consumed by worry is not just a mind game of like, you know, don't let your mind go to stuff. That what it means to not worry, what it means to trust God, is to take a step of faith today that impacts tomorrow. And to say, I'm going to trust tomorrow to the one who owns tomorrow, to the one who controls tomorrow, to the one whose territory tomorrow is. And I've been telling all the services that, like, sometimes, you know, sometimes I preach a message and it's like I really feel passionate to let everyone else hear this. And sometimes I preach a message where God is like saying to me, Rod, like, sure, other people can hear it, that's fine. But like, this message is for you. So thanks for listening in, you know. If it was helpful, fine, you know. If it helps in some way, fine. But like, because I'm in the midst of that very same thing of like God saying, Rod, I got the future. Like, I got the future. Rod, the future is not your territory. You don't control the future. You don't own the future. So don't let the fact that you don't own the future and the future is not your territory rob you of your joy. Take a step of faith today that impacts tomorrow and trust the future to me. And that's what's keeping some of you from taking a step of faith that you know down deep inside you need to take. Because you're worried about how it's going to impact the future. And God is saying, I got the future. I own the future. The future is mine. So you can trust me to be faithful to what I tell you today and know that it'll work out.